Hell isn't exactly a popular topic, but Skip Heitzig says, like it or not, it's one the Bible deals with from cover to cover.
I got to admit, hell is the most unappealing subject, the most unpalatable subject, the most politically incorrect subject of all of them. Of all of the things that the angels proclaim, this is probably the one that most people would have the most difficult with. But the Bible has a lot to say about hell, doesn't it? In fact, it's funny how people say, well, the God of the Old Testament, the God of wrath and judgment, versus the God of the New Testament, and there's no hell or judgment. I beg your pardon. Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than any other person in the Bible.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
The popular cultural image of hell is a place where there's lots of fire and people have to do stuff they don't really like. But generally, it's more of an inconvenience than a place of torment. It's often portrayed as what would happen to you if you had to go through summer without any air conditioning or had to do chores instead of enjoying time on the beach. Well, the Bible paints a much more horrific image of hell than that. And today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig reveals that hell is the ultimate destiny for those who have rejected Christ after history's last chapter ends. Before we begin, though, this month we're offering a great package that puts the end times into perspective. It's Alert 2.0, and here's more about that.
What will be breaking news tomorrow? We could easily wake up to a major crisis in the Mideast. It's clear the pressure is growing. Iran is determined to build, buy, or steal nuclear weapons. Israel is surrounded by enemies, and the clock is ticking. The Bible gives us clues about the future, and though we can't know the day, we can know the season. And the changes we see should get our attention. We need to be aware. Alert 2.0 is a package of teachings featuring Tim LaHaye, former terrorist Kamal Saleem, Skip Heitzig, and General Jerry Boykin.
That I believe we're facing an even greater threat today than that we faced in the Cold War. I believe the threat today from this thing called radical Islam is the greatest threat that we've ever faced.
Alert 2.0 has over 3 hours of teaching content, including two bonus messages by Skip Heitzig from his Rumblings of War series.
If your only hope is that new home or the new car, well, enjoy it now, but it's all going to burn.
Alert 2.0, featuring messages from Tim LaHaye, General Jerry Boykin, Kalam Saleem, and two bonus teachings by Skip Heitzig. Order your copy today for just $20 at connectionradio.org or call 1-800-922-1888.
Well, you can find out more about the Alert Prophecy Conference and Alert 2.0 at our website, connectionradio.org, or by calling us at 1-800-922-1888. You know, when history ends, there are only two possible places for you to end up, heaven or hell. And as we'll see today, hell is definitely not the place you want to be. In fact, God doesn't want you to be there either. Stay tuned to learn more.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. Let's join Skip Heitzig for another glimpse at history's last chapter.
Now, it could be that it speaks of the system of Babylon. It could be, since it mentions the city of Babylon, that Babylon will be rebuilt. A lot of people feel that the literal Babylon, the city started by Nebuchadnezzar, will be rebuilt. It's interesting, over the last few years, and it's continuing today, Saddam Hussein is literally rebuilding the city as a ceremonial city. I saw the ruins last year when I was there. And so it could be that though the image of the Antichrist is worshipped in Jerusalem, that his political headquarters will be in Babylon, or it could just refer here to the entire system, spiritually as well as the political system. Notice the reason the angel makes this announcement. Because she has made all of the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. In other words, this system literally deceives and intoxicates the whole world. Which brings us up against another false assumption that people have today, which is, well, the whole world can't be wrong, can it? Well, the majority can't be wrong. If most people believe in that, it's got to be right, right? That's a false assumption. We live in a democracy where the majority rules. But don't think that because the majority rules, that the majority is right. And the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 5, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Now think about it in chronology. Those who believe in Jesus, the church, formally, will be raptured off the earth before the tribulation period. There will be 144,000, yes, Jews who believe in God, believe in Jesus. And there will be many who are martyred. But by and large, the world, as Paul said, will be deceived and believe that great lie, the delusion of the Antichrist. So it is possible that the majority can be wrong. Remember when Moses sent 12 spies to spy out the land of promise? Was the majority right or wrong? They were wrong. The 10 said, "We can't enter the land, man, it's impossible." Well, they did enter the land. The minority was right. The majority of people in Jerusalem were wrong about Jesus Christ when they crucified him. The majority of scientists were wrong when they said at one time, the earth is flat. In fact, the great historian Arnold Toynbee said, "It's doubtful that the majority has ever been right." Well, let's look at the third angel, verse 9. This angel predicts judgment, damnation. "A third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, whoever receives the mark of his name." This third angel is not preaching the gospel. The third angel is not predicting the doom or the fall of a city, but this is the prediction of damnation to all those who worship the Antichrist, the beast. I think the choice between the beast and the Lamb, the Antichrist and Christ, will be so marked and so profound that everyone will know about that choice. You'll have to make a conscious decision to follow the beast. It won't be like, "Oops, I never wanted to do this." And now is that prediction of judgment. They believe the lie, but they are now aware of it, and heaven gives them this declaration. They've rejected the witness of 144,000, two witnesses who do miraculous signs, all of the martyrs whom they've killed, the first angel who proclaims the everlasting gospel. And now this third angel comes, and basically it's like, okay, if you insist, if you persist in drinking the cup of the wine of her fornication, if you want to continue to drink of this system, God will give you a cup, another cup. It'll be the cup of his wrath, the cup of his judgment. The destiny for people who reject Jesus Christ during the tribulation will be the exact same destiny of those who reject Jesus Christ at any other time, and that will be hell. Notice it says, it will be poured out, this wrath, full strength. Now, that's a wine metaphor. In ancient times, water was so bad that they'd mix wine with it to kill the germs, but still leave a lot of it water, most of it water, so that you could be refreshed by it. But the idea here is there's no mixture of water and wine. It's just unmixed judgment. And I think we should notice again and not skip over it, this verse 11, "The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever." They have no rest day or night, who worship the beast, who receive the mark of his name. Now, this brings up another false assumption. Isn't it amazing? Everything the angel says is exactly what people do not believe. False assumption number four, hell is not real. Hell is not forever. Hell is a metaphor. Or hell is what you make on earth. It's either heaven or hell. You make your own, man. It's not real. I got to admit, hell is the most unappealing subject, the most unpalatable subject, the most politically incorrect subject of all of them. Of all of the things that the angels proclaim, this is probably the one that most people would have the most difficult with. But the Bible has a lot to say about hell, doesn't it? In fact, it's funny how people say, well, the God of the Old Testament, the God of wrath and judgment, versus the God of the New Testament, and there's no hell or judgment. I beg your pardon. Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than any other person in the Bible. Here's the words of Jesus Christ. He said that he would say to those hypocrites in the end, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In Matthew 25, verse 41, he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In another place, Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He described hell as a place of unquenchable or unending fire, where the worm never dies, wailing and gnashing of teeth. He spoke more about it than anyone else. Now, today, there's a lot of books written about near-death experiences. In fact, you want a bestseller? Just write your experience of how you came close to death, and while your body was lying on the operating table and you seemed to hover over your body while they were working on you, you saw a bright light and felt warm fuzzies. And now you can come back and tell people, death is okay. You don't have to worry about it. It doesn't matter what you believe in, because on the other side, everyone will be accepted. You'll all be embraced by the light. Well, are they telling the truth? I think they are. I think they're telling the truth of what they saw. But could it be a deception? Could it not be Satan, the angel of light, telling people, do anything you want. I'll give you any experience you want so that you can perpetrate the lie that you can die outside of Christ. You know, it's funny that that's only half the story. The near-death experiences, the bright light, the warm fuzzies. There's a lot of others that aren't getting much press. Dr. Morris Rawlings, a cardiologist in the University of Chattanooga, Tennessee, said that he found no basis whatsoever in his medical practice of the doctrine, the biblical doctrine of heaven or hell, until he observed 100 patients, being a cardiologist, watching them die or near death. And in his book, Beyond Death's Door, he said, quote, I am thoroughly convinced now that there is life after death, and that there are at least as many going to hell as going to heaven. The turning point in my own concept occurred when a patient experienced cardiac arrest and dropped dead right in my office. Of course, that alone didn't change my thinking, but the fact that this 48-year-old postman was screaming, I'm in hell, keep me out of hell, each time he responded to resuscitation efforts did cause me some concern. It caused him so much concern that he started writing down his observations, and he wrote a book. It's not as popular as other books about the light and the warm fuzzies, but there are so many experiences. What amazes me, though, is people are so apt to believe the author who has the experience of the bright light and the warm fuzzies, but they'll reject the words of Jesus Christ, who's the only one who's died and risen from the dead and still lives to tell about it. He's the only real authority, and they'll reject his experience and his words, but be quick to believe the words of others. Well, let's move to this second phase, the announcement of triumph now in verse 12 and 13. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and faith of Jesus Christ. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works will follow them. You notice the contrast between the followers of the beast and those who die in the Lord? The followers of the beast will be tormented forever and ever. They'll have no rest. Those who die in the Lord will rest, it says, from their labors. Better to follow the Lamb for 1,000 years than the Antichrist for 3.5 years. That's sort of the contrast that is drawn in these verses. It talks about the perseverance of the saints in verse 12, that is, tribulation believers will have to suffer and pay the ultimate price, many of them, for their faith in Jesus Christ. But how opposite this is from the philosophy of the world. False assumption number 5. Blessed are the living only. Cursed are the dead. Now, it sounds kind of odd when you read this, doesn't it? Blessed are the dead. That's an odd statement. It sounds like a sermon Jack Kevorkian would preach. Blessed are the dead. In fact, the word blessed means, oh, how happy to be envied, that feeling of inner satisfaction and bliss. You say, what's so blessed about these who have died? Well, there's two reasons. How they lived and how they died. How they lived with perseverance. How they died with promise. They died in the Lord, it says. It's in contrast to those who die outside of the Lord. Why are they blessed? Figure it out. Paul the Apostle said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Not a bad deal. That's pretty blessed, isn't it? It's funny how man stops with just the outward appearance. Mankind taken to a cemetery would see nothing but hopelessness, the empty grave, the tears, the loss. God, who lives on the other side of the time-space continuum, sees the rest, sees the rewards of the righteous, the resurrection of the body, the glories and the bliss of the heavenly kingdom. And so he says, blessed are those who die in the Lord. The world would say, cursed are the dead, and they're sort of right. If you're an unbeliever, death is a curse. If you're a believer, death is a blessing. You're ushered into the presence of God. Notice verse 13, the end of it. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works will follow them. You know, it's sort of modern vernacular today when you want to emphasize something, you're really into something, you're really stoked, you go, yes. Here the Holy Spirit does it. The voice comes and, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. And the Holy Spirit goes, yes. He's happy that they're dead. You go, why is he so happy? Because all of their tears are ended. All of their torment is ended. He has kept them through this time. But now all of the struggle, like a weary soldier scarred from battle, come home to rest. And the Holy Spirit says, yes, they are blessed. He makes the affirmation. Why? Well, it says they rest. That doesn't mean you just do nothing. It's not inactivity. The word rest means rejuvenation or refreshment. They rest from all their labor, or literally their toils, their weariness, their troubles. It's over. No more tears. When you think of what's waiting for you who are Christians, you have absolutely no fear of death. You know, that's why reincarnation is such a bum rap. Who wants to come back? Been there, done that. I think of being in heaven. Now, don't misunderstand. When a friend of mine or a relative of mine, even if they're a Christian, dies, I weep. But I'm not weeping for them. I'm weeping for me. I'm going to miss their company. I'm not crying for the person who died. Oh, it's so sad. They're in heaven. Eternal bliss before the throne of God. Oh, what a drag. Oh, please. Blessed to be envied. Bliss, delight are those who die in the Lord. Paul said in Philippians 2, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. A pastor of a church went to one of his friends who recently lost his wife to death, and he said, I'm so sorry you lost your wife. The man said, you're wrong. You don't lose something when you know where it is. Those relatives and friends of yours who are believers who have died in the Lord, they're really alive. They're really alive. They beat you. They made it to heaven before you did. By the time you get there, they'll have the place wired. They can show you every nook and cranny. And they have been blessed. We often say he's dead. I think we should change that and say he moved. He relocated. He's been beamed aboard Starship Heaven or whatever. So this is Christian death. This is what the Bible talks about Christians who have died. They haven't been terminally inconvenienced. There's no inconvenience. They're in the presence of God. Death is inevitable. Everyone dies. If the Lord tarries and he doesn't come back in our lifetime, every one of us in this room will face the grave, will face death, will be 6 foot under. It's inevitable. As you've heard oftentimes, the statistics on death are quite impressive. Every one out of one dies. But will you die in the Lord or will you die apart from the Lord? Will it be able to say blessed or cursed? It's funny how so many people love to live apart from Jesus Christ and pay no attention to God in their life at all and say they don't believe in God and argue. And then all of a sudden at death, everybody wants to talk about, oh, they're in a better place and they're in heaven. Why? They're not. It's a pipe dream. It's false. If you want nothing to do with God in your life, he's not going to force you to be with him forever. But if you're in the Lord and you die, then you're alive in the Lord. And no matter how much surgery or lotion or whatever you do, you're going to die. Will you die in the Lord? You can add a few years to your life, but Jesus can add life to your years now. Politically correct, it's in vogue temporarily. Spiritually correct, it's in vogue for eternity. I'd rather be against the grain. I'd rather be against the world, because the world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord.
It's never easy to go against the flow. But then again, the most worthwhile things in life are rarely the easy things in life. You can blend in with the rest of the politically correct world and try not to offend anyone. Or you can offend the world but please God by following Jesus Christ. I think you'll find the second option may be more challenging, but it's also more rewarding. And that's all the time we have for today. But before we go, you can help others all around the world enjoy the benefits of a relationship with Jesus Christ when you join the Global Connectors. Here's more.
Uganda is one of the poorest nations in the world due to destructive economic policies and persistent instability. Although improvements have recently been made in these areas, the road to recovery is still a long one. Even more crucial than the nation's economic revival is its need for spiritual revival. And as a member of the Global Connectors, you can help bring new life and a fresh move of the gospel to the churches of Uganda. For just $25 a month, you'll help support a global team that's working to transform countries throughout the African continent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sign up today when you call 1-800-922-1888. And when you do, you'll also have access to a new resource each month to download. This month, you'll hear a message from John Bosco Tulett of Calvary Chapel in Jinja, Uganda.
I always repeat that the book of James is not written to the non-believers. The book of James is written to the believers, those ones who have given their life to Jesus Christ. And he wants them to get rooted on doing exactly what God has acquired them that they must do.
Help the Christians of Uganda experience spiritual revival and a new beginning in their relationship with Christ. It's just $25 to be a part of the Global Connectors, but that monthly donation can help change the course of nations. Find out more and how to get that free download from John Bosco Tulett on James 5 by just calling 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
And when you sign up to join the Global Connectors, don't forget to ask about getting a copy of today's teaching. It's available for just $6, which includes shipping, when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. We'd also be happy to tell you more about that Alert 2.0 prophecy package or about joining the Global Connectors. So call us at 1-800-922-1888 or maybe you want to write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
Join us next time as we learn more about humanity's final chance to accept salvation and what will happen to those who miss that chance. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.